Father, now as we get into your word, Lord, anoint it. You have something for each and every one of us. We're here in this place to hear from you and that your word would do its work as only it can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to start us off, some breaking news. Pastor Mark had arranged a guest speaker this morning. And he was supposed to come and share with us, but he had a family emergency come up and wasn't able to come down from Roseburg. So I'll be filling in this morning. And guess what? I'm so grateful for an extra hour before service. So I got the call at 8 o'clock and I went, man, this should be 9 o'clock. I'm glad it's 8 o'clock. Well, I think it's fitting what Doug had shared during prayer time in Psalm 133. So I'll read that again as we get into Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, so you can turn there. Psalm 133, it said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And so Ephesians chapter 4, as we get in this morning, and you might have a like a subheading on that chapter, and guess what it says? Walk in unity in my Bible. So that's what we're going to be talking about, a few verses this morning, six verses I'd like to cover, first six verses. So last Sunday we finished up chapter 2, where it talks about Paul really having the message from the Lord to tear down the walls. Tear down the walls of division. And the message that he gave was now the Gentiles and the Jews, all of human beings, all of mankind can dwell together in unity in Christ. And so he continues that thought as we get into chapter 4, and that we are called to unity in Christ. Those walls have been broken down. And how good and pleasant it is when you dwell in unity versus all of the other stuff that can take that away. Division, conflict, hatred, all of that. And so in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul speaking, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love that connection between the Holy Spirit and peace. So Paul is writing, as we talked about, from prison. He was thrown in prison because one of the things that he did was he brought in a Gentile into the church and didn't keep him separated the way he was supposed to be, the traditions and the rituals of the church. And he was accused of doing those things that weren't wrong, right, according to man's ways. And so he's thrown in prison. He says, "I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. But I call out to all of us as Christians to walk worthy of the calling that we were called to." Did you know that we as Christians have a calling? You ever thought about that calling? What is our calling, our goal, our motive, our mandate, our mantra, however you want to describe it, as a Christian? What's our calling? I thought, well, there's a couple different three callings that we might have as Christians. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. For this is the first and greatest commandment." So the first and greatest calling of our life should be to love the Lord our God with everything that we are. And then he goes on, and the second is like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on and says, you know, all of the law and all of the prophets hang upon those two commandments. And so first and foremost, our calling as a Christian should be to love the Lord and then love others as we love ourselves, or love them as Christ loves us, as Christ loves all of humanity. Have that calling be reigning and ruling in our life, that we're sold out for the Lord and nothing else would get in the way of our calling, first and foremost, our allegiance to the Lord. Another calling in Mark chapter 1, some of my favorite verses, and you'll see why. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, fishing, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You know, I love that because the Lord had called them out to follow after Jesus. And so that's our calling as well, to follow hard after Jesus all the days of our life. He goes on in Matthew 28, another calling, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me, Jesus, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So our calling is all wrapped up in loving the Lord with all that we are and loving others like Christ loves them and reproducing so that we're a healthy, vibrant church, so that everybody knows the love of God and can come to that place of having a relationship with him, making disciples, fishing out men, fishing out women. That's our calling. And that is a worthy calling because it honors the Lord first and foremost, and then it accomplishes what he desires to do in and on this earth, and that is that all men would come to a knowledge and a relationship in him. So a worthy calling that we have as Christians. Now, Paul was in prison, as I said, doing the work of the Lord. He had that calling. He was doing the calling that the Lord had given him, and therefore, he was put in prison. And I was thinking, are we willing to do anything that the Lord calls us to do, no matter what the cost is? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be sold out completely to the Lord? And if it meant us being a prisoner or persecuted or hated or thrown to death, would we be willing to do that? That's a hard question to ask. Hard question to ask. But in doing that, it really puts you at the place of, who are you serving? Am I serving myself and my comfort level and all of those things that I want to do, or I'm serving the Lord and what he desires to do in through me? And I think back on my life over the last, 30 years or so in particular. I'm not 35. I'm actually older than that. But over the last 30 years or so, I've seen that transition of where it was like you live for the Lord when it feels good or when it's comfortable. But then as you're mature in the Lord, it's like, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to make some sacrifices for you now. Have I come to the place of doing anything that the Lord would call me to? I hope so. But I got to tell you, Lord, help me with my unbelief in that. But that's the mindset, the calling that we should have, is that, Lord, anything that you place before me, I want to do that. And why? Why would we want to be that? Of mind. It says to walk worthy of the calling in gratitude and thanksgiving of what the Lord has done in our lives personally and what the Lord continues to do in all of our family's life, in our community, all of that. So to walk worthy of the calling, first and foremost, you have to have gratitude in the Lord and what he's done for you personally. And what has he done for us personally? If you're a Christian, You have been set free from sin and death. The Lord tells us that. You have been made right in the sight of God through the one and only sacrifice of Jesus. You have an eternity that was in hell, and now it's in heaven. You've been born again with the Spirit of God indwelling your heart and your mind and your life that you no longer didn't have before. Exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things that the Lord desires to do in our lives. That's the walk worthy of the calling of the Lord. And it's not by compulsion or anything. It's out of gratitude for what he has given us. There's a huge difference there. And Paul reminds us, you know, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And I was thinking about that humility, lowliness, not being offended if somebody does something wrong to you or says something mean, any of those things. Having that humility as Christ was humble. And I was thinking about, it's easy maybe to be humble for like half a day. That's about kind of what I kind of get away with sometimes. It's easy to be long-suffering for maybe a couple, 3 days. Oh, suffering for Christ. But after about day three, it's like, okay, I'm kind of done and over with this. Let's get out of this thing. This isn't fun. Long-suffering. What about bearing with one another in love? About an hour. After about 60 minutes, I'm an introvert. I am at heart. 60 minutes. Okay, I'm done. Time to go. Seriously, yeah. That's why a lot of times after I preach up here, you don't see me afterwards. It's like I hit the road. Last few weeks, my wife has really been suffering because I've been getting out all of my words during preaching up here, and there's nothing left when I go home. And so for the last 2 weeks, I haven't talked to her one word. If you're an introvert, you understand this. If you're an extrovert, you think, what in the world is he talking about? But it's true. So I can bear with one another in love for 60 minutes. Then I have to go. My brothers, I'm sorry. That's just the way I am. The Lord's working on me. You know my frailties and those things. When I don't call for 6 months, I'm good. You may not be good. Sometimes I get that. Why haven't I talked to you in 6 months? Has it been that quick? That's just the way it is. But the Lord wants lowliness and gentleness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, even though it's very, very difficult, even though it's hard. That's the calling that he has given us. And why is that calling? That's the example that Jesus has given us. In Philippians, I'd like to read through it because it really talks about the attitude and the mindset and the calling that Jesus had when he came here the first time and died upon the cross. He said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and those in heaven and on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Lord, is Lord to the glory of God. You see that attitude and that mindset of Christ. Think about it. God in the flesh, perfect human being, but yet he came to love and to serve and to be a ransom for us all, paying that ransom. And he said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you be the last. You serve. You be humble. You do that thing which I've called you to do, just like Jesus did. Jesus had all authority, all absolute power, everything granted to him, but yet he came as the suffering servant to take away the sin of the world. Such humility that Jesus has modeled for us to live that way. You know, as we talked about last week, so much to get us divided, so much to take away our peace, so much to get upset about. The Lord says, don't do that. Have the mind of Christ, the peace of Christ. You know, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. As I said, Jesus tore down all of the walls among us. Every single person can come to Jesus and he will never cast us out. We must endeavor, work for, strive for, to keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. That is our strength. That is our hope. That is our comfort. Keeping that unity of peace. And it doesn't come easy. It's hard. It's hard work to do that. But the mind of Christ in us allows us to be able to do that. If we are unified in God's Spirit, we have peace and comfort and blessing, and we know that that calling that we have is in the Lord. We can also quench the Holy Spirit, right? We can quench the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds by doing something that the Lord doesn't want us to be a part of or do or think. And it's like you're putting that damper on that fire of the Holy Spirit within you so that it's not raging out anymore. You know, the Lord doesn't want that. He wants the holy fire, that Holy Spirit, to be burning and prospering. And having that power as a Christian is absolutely essential because we can't do anything without Christ. But with Christ, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And he goes on there in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Do you happen to catch the key word there? One. Unity. It says there's one body. There's one church body. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one hope. There's one calling. There's one Lord. There's one Jesus. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And that's it. Done. So the Lord is perfect in unity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his desire for us as a church is to be plugged into that peace and harmony and oneness, the unity, as we're plugged into the Holy Spirit and as the Holy Spirit freely does its work amongst this place. One. There was one perfect sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus. Here's a quote that I found interesting by John MacArthur. It says, there are two religions in the world. Just two. Two religions. In spite of the myriad of claims, there are only two. One is called the religion of human achievement, and it is based upon man's own effort and ability. And the other is the religion of divine accomplishment, and it is based solely and only on God's sovereign ability. One is by human effort, the other is by divine grace. That's a good way to sum it up, because Christianity, oneness in Christ, is completely different than everything else. Have you ever noticed that? Key differences between Christianity and other major religions. Christianity is the only religion that teaches that God came to us, while every other religion teaches us to earn our way to God. When you stop and think about it, you're like, yeah, that's right. And that's why it's so challenging if you ask somebody who's not a Christian, are you going to heaven? I sure hope so. Wouldn't you like to know for sure? Yes, I do. Well, how are you getting to heaven? I'm earning my way by my righteous acts. That's a scary place to be. So we talked about, if you've broken one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. And so there's a problem there. And the mindset is, if our good works outweigh our bad works, then God is going to be so gracious to us and so well pleased with us that he's going to graciously accept us into heaven. And so you never know where you're at on the scale. My scale, boom, hard, heavy on sin, righteousness, lacking. So the Christianity teaches there's only one way, through Jesus, who paid the perfect penalty of sin, that perfect sacrifice that obliterates everything that we've done, the free gift of God. And so it's not anything that we do or earn or deserve. It's the free grace of God. Other religions have systems of rules to appease their God, while Christianity is a relationship with God. No other religion has an empty tomb. An empty tomb. That is the direct evidence that the Lord God that we serve here in this place can raise people from the dead, conquer death by the empty tomb. Christianity splits the calendar in two, BC and AD. Kind of interesting. Jesus Christ's name is used as a cuss word. Sad, huh? Do you know of any other prophets or gods used as a cuss word? Christianity's central figure has an empty grave site. Grave couldn't hold him. He was risen. Jesus ascended on high. He's with the Father, sitting at his right hand, even now. Jesus Christ is written about in other religious texts. Even the Quran mentions Jesus. Religions say, this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I love that. This is the way. It's not the way. I am the way. Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. And that is through the door of Jesus. We have characterizations in our world today. Have you ever heard of Muslim extremist? It's pretty prominent right now. Hear it all the time. Muslim extremist. Those are characterized as somebody that follows after their teachings so hard that they're actually doing what the teaching says to do. Muslim extremist. And then in today's world, we have Christian extremists. Usually, just yesterday, I was hearing on the news, it was far right evangelical. So not extremist Christian, but far right evangelical. And you think about it, extreme. If I was extreme in the Lord, how would I be? Do I want to be called an extremist Christian? Absolutely. And where would that take me? That would take me into the place of relationship with God. It would take me to the place of loving others as Christ loved everybody. It was having the fruit of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Such a drastically different place than extremism in other religions, that there's no comparison. It's like, whoa, do I want to be an extreme Christ follower? Absolutely. You know, and the idea in our culture is don't be too extreme. You know, they get a bad rap. Extremists, Muslim extremists. It's like you could be mainstream, but you're way on the far end of it. That's not right, according to our culture. And that's kind of the way that culture is for Christianity, too. Don't be a Jesus freak. Don't get too hardcore. Don't be going to church every week, two times a week, three times a week. Don't be at that place. That's too hardcore. Be lukewarm. Lukewarm. So that you're neither hot nor cold, and you're nowhere. You're lost. I'm lost at that place because I don't know if I should be in the world. I don't know if I should be in the Lord. So that's what our culture tells us to be. But the Lord says, be united in Christ, one body, one Holy Spirit, one God, one Jesus, all working together in harmony and unity, accomplishing the will of God. So my challenge this morning for me is these verses are very counterculture. Walk worthy of the calling in lowliness of mind. That's like anti-American almost, right? We're proud. We serve ourselves. Whatever we want to do right now in the moment. Don't talk about tomorrow. I can pay for it now with a piece of plastic. Don't deny me my gratification. All of those things. This is very counterculture, living together in harmony and allowing the Lord to do his work in unity. It's a high calling, but it is certainly possible with the Holy Spirit dwelling amongst us and within us, accomplishing what he desires to do as we are submitted to that Holy Spirit. It's a choice. It's a free will choice. Each and every day, the Lord says, live up to the calling that I placed before you. I have things for you to do, sons and daughters of God, today. Will you receive that to be at that place? Lowliness of heart and mind, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be united with your Holy Spirit. I want to be doing those things that are meaningful. And so it's a good challenge. Difficult to do, but we can certainly do it with the Lord's working in our life. So this week, be counterculture, be sold out to the Lord, have the Lord work on those things in your heart and mind that may be causing division, hatred, so that we would come together and allow the Lord to reign and rule over us, and everything we do would be as unto him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are so grateful for your word, Lord, and continue to work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, to keep us united in Christ. Together we stand in him as that firm foundation and that chief cornerstone. And we can only do that by your presence in our life and in this place. So continue to do your work in our hearts and our minds as we're submitted to you. Now I pray that the Lord would bless you this week, that he would show you himself strong in your life, and that you would have that calling to serve him and to serve others. Do your work, Lord, in this place, in our church. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.